In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 36 to 38, we need to be concerned about obeying the great commandment. Any news, Brother Samuel? Okay. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Matthew 22, 36. Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So we need to know the distinction between the mind and the heart and the soul in order to obey this commandment. So if we see what the soul is, which of course is the man, and God gives him a mind and a heart, then we can understand more fully the commandments that God gives. And when he uses the word soul, he's talking about the man himself. Whereas when he's talking about the heart, this is the heart that God has given him to build in, and he's given him a mind, and that mind determines what he's going to do. So 2 Peter 1, verse 3, what does God want to put into the eternal souls that he has created? And there are some commandments directly concerning the soul itself. And he says, in your patience, possess your souls. So we don't possess our hearts, we don't possess our minds, we possess our souls by patience. And so we need to distinguish between these three. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when we're dealing here with this promise, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we need to pay attention to what life is and what godliness is, and why those seemingly different things are mentioned here that he's given to us. And of course, life is probably eternal life, and godliness is reverencing the good, which is probably why we are given all these things, because this is the heart of God that we need to reverence highly. And then he says that's given through the knowledge of him. And he's given us all things pertaining to this, which says, like 2 Timothy 3, he's given us all things that we need all to be perfect. And so the last part here in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So it's the promises that are behind our taking part in this divine nature. So are we going to believe the promises like Abraham, or are we going to believe or not believe the promises that he's given to us? And these are great and precious. These aren't just ordinary promises. And when we deal somewhat with Abraham, Lord willing, later today, we'll see that Abraham believed in these promises, and that was why God chose Abraham, because he had a greater faith in the promises than it seems most others. So we can be partakers of the divine nature. So what part of us, mind, heart, or soul, is going to be partakers of the divine nature? So we are the soul, and we have hearts and have minds. And so I think we'll find that the heart is what will be given to us for our divine nature. And the world, of course, is not interested in being like God or having God's nature. They're not interested in having the love that God, kind of love that God has. And so they're not turning away from their corruption, as he says here in verse 4. So we have a mind to turn from this corruption and a heart to form in the divine image. And the divine image is given to us because of these promises. So what do we need to set our hearts and minds and thoughts on? The promises of God. All right, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. God has a different language than the world. And as we deal with Scripture, we'll see he has several different definitions of these same words that the world has. And we notice that our definitions in the world we live in today, especially we know about English, we're adding words and we're dropping words and we're changing words. And the religious people determined that they were going to change the meaning of Bible words by the way they use the words. And so previously we understood, just for an example, we understood that when you ran a race that you could win it, you didn't earn it. And so if at the end of the race the prize was gold, then you would win the gold. And now what kind of language do we hear with the Olympics? They don't win the gold, they earn the gold. So they're changing the definition of that word. Are they really earning it by the work that they do? Or do they win it by competition with others? You're winning it with competition with others. And so, brother, you're on time. Come on.
I'm sick. I can't talk much.
You what?
My throat hurts to talk.
Okay. All right. So we continue on then. All right, so 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are temporary. Things not seen are eternal. I got that backwards, I'm sorry. So anything we cannot see is eternal. We can't see the different parts of our hearts because they're spiritual things. What about our mind? We can't see the different parts of our mind. They're spiritual things. And so these are the things that are eternal. And what color is the soul? The soul is not any color. So these things are eternal, mind, heart, and soul. And that's what God has created man in. And so man is going to be eternally responsible for what he does with these things God has given him. So we need to put our attention then on things eternal and not things temporary. So Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38, God gave us the great commandment in the law, which is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So he's dealing with the eternal man, and he wants that love of God to be in our hearts. So 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, we're looking at the difference between man's language and God's language. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Whose wisdom is that, and whose excellent speech would that be? I can't refer to God's, because God is of excellent speech and he has all wisdom. So he must be talking about man's wisdom here. But he was declaring the witness, that word testimony there is the word witness of God. And what is this witness? I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's part of God's witness there. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when he says, I'm not coming in man's wisdom, I'm coming in God's wisdom, is there a difference? So if we don't see a difference between the words God uses and the words men use, and the definition of God's words and the definition of man's words, we won't understand God's wisdom. So we need to use a different vocabulary when we're talking about God and his ways. In Luke, the 16th chapter, The Lord uses this mammon here, this word mammon, which is not defined clearly anywhere, but it is defined in context, and God gives the context here. Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So when men look at mammon, what is that? Well, we understand from the Aramaic that's material wealth. And so what is it that we cannot love and both? We can't love God and mammon. We must hate one of them. So how do we hate one? Well, many men hate God. And the way they hate God is to reject him and turn from him. And no matter which man we reject and turn from, we hate them. So no matter what we turn from, it is hatred. And these men are not interested in God or God's commandments. They're interested in coveting because the coveting things make them feel good. And that's what man has in return for all of his effort. It makes him feel good or feel bad. And he's seeking all those things that make him feel good. So he depends on his physical body and physical things, and his conversation and his thoughts are primarily in material things. And the Pharisees, verse 14, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. So they understood. And what were they coveting? Were they coveting the love of God? Were they coveting righteousness or holiness? And of course, we know they're not. The Pharisees were seeking the praise of men. All they do was to be seen of men. So they didn't covet God or God's things. So what did they covet? They had to covet material things and man's praise. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So does God just hate men? No, he is angry with men who turn and reject him. He's built them and created them and worked with them to give them his eternal nature. They're not interested. God is angry. Like he says in Romans 1, the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God is angry with men. And so he gives them up to Satan. So these people then that are in the world that are given up to Satan, who rules them? Who directs them? And that is Satan. And so anything that is highly esteemed by Satan is what with God? It's an abomination for God. They're rank enemies. So if we're friends of the world, we're enemies with God. Why? Because we're opposites. And God will not receive mammon, and he won't receive the things that men highly esteem. And so the world then does highly esteem these material things that they can see. So we must make a choice, God's wisdom or man's wisdom. So God's vocabulary is very different from man's, and his definitions are different. So Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, he reminds us that the word of God is discerning between man's words and his words. And so he divides between our different parts of our spiritual nature. And he tells us here, the word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder. So here's what the word of God divides between, soul and spirit. Is that physical or spiritual? Both of them are unseen. They're spiritual. And so he divides between the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. That's physical. So does the word of God make a distinction between the joints and the marrow? Well, he's using this in a figurative sense because the joints and marrow are right beside each other. How much difference is there between the marrow inside the bone and the bone itself? The joint is the bone, and what's the difference? Well, they're right beside each other. but he divides between them. But we do the same thing physically, but he's doing this spiritually. And here's another example he gives as to what the Word of God discerns between, and that is the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So we won't go into that discussion here right now, but there is a big difference between what we intend to do and what we think about. Well, sometimes the world, I think, is pretty close to thinking about everything physically. Well, we need to think about the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and God will reveal the thoughts of the heart on Judgment Day. So why does he not reveal the intents of the heart? Well, maybe he's not going to judge that part, or maybe he is. Genesis 2, verse 7, when he tells us in the beginning, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what? We have a mind, heart, and soul. We know that. We believe that. But what did man become when God breathed into his physical body? He became a living soul. What was he before that? Well, if he was a living soul now, what was he before God breathed life into his body? He was a soul. So man became a living soul in the fact that he had a living body to use to work in this world. So we need to think of ourselves as living souls today, not living minds or hearts. In Psalms 33, God gives different hearts to different people, or does he? Well, let's check. Psalms 33:13. The Lord looked down from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike, and he considers all their works. So he fashions their hearts alike. Does that say he gives a different heart to everybody? Well, when our children get there, we know that there is a great difference between children. Some are wild and some are calm. Some are very thoughtful. Some are not thoughtful. There's a great difference in all of our children. How many of us were born the same? But nevertheless, what does he do with our hearts? He fashions their hearts alike. In Old Testament, included the mind and the heart. So God has given men a heart to live with and to form. And so then, notice the last part here, after he gives everybody the same kind of heart, then he considers what they do with that heart. And what they do with the heart is called works here. So what do I do with my heart? Well, if Jacob and Esau had the same heart when they were conceived, and God gave them both the same heart and mind, then what happened to Esau and what happened to Jacob? Well, one turned out completely one way and the other turned out the opposite. So what did they do with their hearts? Even in the womb, they were fighting, and who was fighting who? And who was defending himself and who was the attacker? Well, of course, we can imagine, but we know what kind of heart that Esau turned out with, and I don't think it was very compliant. So we understand that these things are even developing in the womb before the child ever gets here. So what makes the difference? The soul. Man became a living soul. And so Psalms 33, verse 15, he fashions their hearts alike. And then he considers all their works. Well, he'll judge us by our works, but what's behind the work? The heart. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Man is in the image of God. And when we are in the image of God, is that physical? And most men think that God has an image that looks like our bodies, hands, feet, legs, head, and all that. And he does use that in reference to God. God has hands, he's got feet, he does many things in likened to a physical body. But what is the image of God? Is God physical? And of course the answer is no. God said, let us make man in our image, And why doesn't he just leave it there? And after our likeness. So he makes one in the image, and he makes the other after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So how does man have dominion over these things? Is it because of his physical body? We'll go fight a lion and find out. We're understanding that this image is a spiritual image. God has a soul. Man has a soul. Man is a soul. Man has a mind. God has a mind. God has a heart. Man has a heart. So whose image are we in these unseen things? God is spirit. How can he have physical things that look like us? So he says it doesn't appear what we will be. Well, he's in the image of God now. So if we don't know what we will he be in the form of man? He says we don't know. So that tells us we're going to have some other form besides what we have physically here. So God created man in his own image in verse 27. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So they're both male and female are in the image of God, mind, heart, and soul. So Genesis 9, verse 6, is there anything eternal about God's work on this earth? Well, he works with our hearts and minds and souls. In Genesis 9, 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So does he protect the animals? Why not? They're not in the image of man. What about the apes? They look pretty close. Some of them even look prettier than some people I've seen. But we're not in that physical image. And God is not looking like physical man. We are made in God's image. We have intelligence. And when Nebuchadnezzar had his heart taken away and given the heart of a beast, he lost that intelligence. So there's a great difference between our inner man, not just the outer man. So what is unseen is eternal. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, is God working in anything eternal? Is God's work eternal today? Well, he makes all these material things. How is that going to last? It won't. It'll all be burned up. So what's the only work that God does that is eternal? And that's in your mind, your heart, and your soul. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, he tells us, besides this, giving all diligence. Or when he starts off with all diligence, literally in the Greek, that's all speed. So if we're speeding, of course, we have that word in the highway here. That's not a good word on the highway, but giving all diligence, giving all speed, go quickly, run fast. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and then he gives these other parts that are unseen. So are we listening to what he says in giving diligence to add these things? If we give diligence to anything, do we work at it? We work quickly at it if we're diligent. And so are we being diligent in adding spiritual strength? That's that word virtue here. So any kind of spiritual strength is virtue. Then he says add knowledge to that virtue. So how do we add knowledge? And if we're quick at adding knowledge, what are we going to be doing? Is that knowledge of men, knowledge of material things, or spiritual knowledge? And of course we know it's spiritual knowledge. And how can we be quick in adding that if we don't study God's word? So what should we be doing every day? And of course, we don't have all day to work, most of us, but we do have much of the day that we can seek to add knowledge. And knowledge, temperance, and so on, it goes down here. So he that lacks these things, in verse 9, cannot see afar off, hath forgot that he was purged from his old sin. So there's not a good condition to be in if we lack these things. Well, we all have some of it, but he tells us that those are not growing, he'll take away even that which he has. So Colossians 1, verse 9, can we carry knowledge, understanding, and wisdom with us? He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now notice, everything centers here on the knowledge of his will. So when we seek knowledge here in the scripture, is it the length of Noah's boat? Is it the size of the temple? Or is it spiritual things that we look for knowledge of? And knowledge of his will, is that physical or spiritual? Primarily spiritual. And so if we're adding knowledge, then we should be looking for spiritual knowledge that is eternal. Jesus said, my words will never pass away. How long are his words going to last? Are they temporary or are they eternal? So if we are listening to Jesus' words and understanding his words, how long is that going to last? That's going to last eternally. So should we be wasting our time with these temporary things, or should we be putting our time more and more in these spiritual things? Then he tells us then we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, I may not be able to have all the knowledge, but maybe to the extent I can be filled, I need to be filled. But then I can grow, can't I? And he says you need to enlarge your hearts. If I enlarge my hearts more, what happens? I've got more heart to fill. But in the meantime, I have the heart I have, and I can fill that. But if I enlarge my heart, which is a will to do more of his will and a desire to know more of what he wants me to do, then I can enlarge my heart, and I can fill that until I can have all of the image of Christ. So he tells us then, we need to have that knowledge in all wisdom. So God gives us his wisdom in his word. Now we can't have all of his wisdom, but what wisdom can we have? Whatever he's revealed here in his word, we can have that. And so Paul's praying for them that they'll be filled with the knowledge in wisdom. So that wisdom needs to be fulfilling the purpose of God. So then he says we need understanding in that. So does Abraham still have faith in paradise? Does Paul still have his wisdom in paradise? Job still have his patience? Whatever we have here on earth is eternal. And if it's a part of our heart and our heart goes with us, then those things are eternal. So as we're building in God's wisdom and God's understanding, that'll last forever and ever if we get it. And this wisdom that we have in the earth is going to be destroyed. So Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 14. Will we remember anything on earth after we die? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So what are we going to remember come judgment day? And of course, we won't be charged as a child, but we will be charged after we do our first sin. And then from at least that point on, who will bring these things to our remembrance? And when he does, we'll answer for them, unless we're faithful members of the body. And that makes a big difference. So we need to be faithful so we don't have to answer all these things. So we need to fear God so we don't have to have an answer for all these things. Matthew, the 12th chapter, will we answer for every evil word we speak? Matthew 12, 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. So what's an idle word? That's a word that really doesn't have much meaning for us. But if we don't come in the image of Christ, what's going to happen? Even the idle words, our jokes and things like that, we'll have to answer for. So we've got a need for fear to overcome and get all the heart of Christ before we die, so we don't have to answer all these things word by word. Romans 14, chapter, verse 10, what kind of hearts will we have on judgment day? But why dost thou judge thy brother? Romans 14, 10. Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, that sounds a little bit fearful, doesn't it? We'll have to answer for every word that we speak, every idle word. So it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. That's okay. Every tongue shall confess to God. That's okay. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Is Paul including himself there? So Paul's going to give account of himself. But the evil won't be mentioned, according to Ezekiel 18, if we are faithful. So the Lord shows us the difference between the eternal heart and mind and soul. And we need to deal with each of these as we are. We've gone through Daniel 4 before with Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that when Nebuchadnezzar lost his heart, God said, I'll take out his heart and give him the heart of a beast. So now Nebuchadnezzar is dealing with the heart of a beast. Even with the heart of the beast, he could understand that God rules in the nations of men. Well, that's interesting to know. But what kind of heart did he have? I don't know, but he ate grass like an ox. So I think I have an indication of what kind of heart he had. So are these oxes without understanding at all? Well, if he had a heart of an ox, how could he understand that God rules in the kingdoms of men if he didn't have some kind of understanding? I'm not arguing for animals, by the way. I'm just suggesting that when God took away his heart, he didn't understand with the heart of a man. He understood with the heart of a beast. Is there a difference? So God gives them the same thing he gives us. Do these cows have minds? They definitely have a mind and a heart, and whatever is living in them may just be some kind of soul. But is it in the image of God? They're not. Now, part of it may be, but some of it's not. So in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, God requires his children to grow in that inner man, the mind, the heart, and the soul. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So that's a commandment of God. We must be growing. Well, if we've already got it all and we already are in the full image of Christ, how can we grow? Well, we can grow in patience like Job did after he was complete. We can grow in faith like Abraham did after he was complete. So we can grow more and more in these things, and as long as we're on earth, what should be our minds? Our minds should be set to grow more and more in these different spiritual things. So that pleases God. Are we pleasing God if we just are happy with ourselves as we are? We never are wrong. We never are lacking. We've always got everything. We know everything. Our Lord's not pleased with that kind of heart. Romans, the 8th chapter, we need to see the difference that he gives between the flesh and the spirit. So here's another distinction that God makes. Question, does the world distinguish between flesh and spirit? Well, psychology pretends to. And yet, psychology just keeps changing every year. And if they're right in their understanding, why do they keep changing? All the way since the 16th century, when men began to pay attention to the mind, and then they decided there was a science, so-called, of psychology. And it comes from two words, psycho, which is soul, and logia, which is knowledge, which is a word, the word of soul. And they don't believe we have a soul today, so what do they study in psychology? They study the mind. Well, do they really understand what man is? The id, the super id, and the ego, that was how many years ago with Freud? And everybody's heard about that, I'm sure. And what's happened to that? Well, men mock that today, but that was great wisdom back in his time. Well, what about our so-called psychology today? Well, I've got a degree in it, and we're all laughing at what I learned back then. So how stable is man's searching of the soul? Well, he doesn't believe in it. Then how stable is his searching of the mind? He keeps changing. So how stable is man in his understanding of the spirit? He's not. Romans 8:3. What the law could not do, law of Moses, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, notice that sinful there, the likeness, he could sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, how? Jesus overcame, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, how can we not walk after the flesh if we're walking to our car afterwards? Well, we are in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. So he's talking now about our spiritual part. And the flesh is the physical part. He says the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Well, when we mind things, we're thinking then of what? If we're always thinking about material things, then, of course, we're just like the world. But if our time that we have to seek God is spent in thinking of unseen spiritual things, then we have a chance to grow in these spiritual things. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What does the world think about? All day, every day. What did the Pharisee think about? All day, every day. He was thinking of the physical things. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the spirit, of flesh. Verse 6, but for to be carnally, that's fleshly minded, is death. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if we're thinking of the inner eternal parts, it's life and peace. If we're thinking about events here in this world and things that happen physically in this world, we're not thinking spiritually. But if we are thinking spiritually, we're thinking of the things that are eternal, and that's life with God and peace with God. 1 Peter 2:2, we read that just a moment ago. Let's remind ourselves, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So no matter what condition we're in, whether needing milk or solid food, we need to be growing more and more. 1 Corinthians 3, let's turn to verse 2. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. The Corinthians were not growing, and that was a problem. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So they couldn't even take meat then. For you are yet carnal. Why? There's among you envying and strife and division. Are you not carnal and walk as men? So where do we have envying? Where do we have strife? Where do we have division? So if I'm causing division or I'm agreeing with someone causing division between me and them, am I a mature person or am I a baby? If there's strife with anybody, am I mature or am I a baby? He says, whereas there is among you envying, strife, division, are you not fleshly and walk like men? So we need to get over these things. We need to turn away fully from envy, strife, and division. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Let's go back there and read verses 5 through 7 and see what we are to think about. He says, we need to give diligence to add to our faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and then to knowledge temperance. There's your self-control. And a temperance, patience. There's your enduring to do right. And a patience, godliness. There's your reverencing the good. And godliness, brotherly kindness. So once we get this godliness, who do we use it for? We need to be using it for each other. God is concerned with our spiritual growth. Now, if we can bring others in, that's good. But in the congregation, did he ever press anybody for numerical growth? Who does that? Well, the world does that. Why? Well, more souls means more money. Bigger buildings means more souls. Bigger buildings says you got to have money. So money and buildings and souls, that's what the world's after. We want more and more. They're covetous. But we need to be dealing with each other to build in each other. And if God gives us others to build in, that's good. If he doesn't, that's his will. But we need to add to the brotherly love, brotherly love, charity, which is agape, which is what we're commanded to do with the world. We can love the world with agape, but he said if you're a phileo with men, friend of men, you're an enemy of God. So the world has that backwards. They say agape is the highest love and brotherly love is the secondary love. Well, God says you can't do that and be his friend. You'll be his enemy if you're a friend of the world. So Matthew 11, verse 29. If we are meek and lowly like Jesus, who is in us? So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Is that learn from me or learn about me? For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls. So what's the context there? Do I learn from him or do I learn about him if I learn that he's meek and lowly? If I learn from him, I can learn many different things. If I learn about him, I learn what he is. And that's my job, that's our job, to grow in his image so we have the same love in us that he has in Jesus. So Jesus is holy, he's kind, he's faithful, he's true. He's all these good things, and we need to learn about Jesus so we can get all these things as part of our heart. Tell me, who would not really like to be kind and gentle and pure and holy and so on? Everybody would. But what's the problem? They're not willing to suffer to get it. That's the problem. So we are different from the world if we're willing to suffer. And is that something to boast about? Look how much suffering I did. Well, sometimes people boast about that, but generally speaking, we don't boast about our suffering. We complain about it, and we're not supposed to do that either. So if I learn about Jesus, I'll learn of his meekness and lowliness, and if I have his meekness in me, who's in me? If I have his lowliness here, his tapenos, which is humility, if I have humility in me and have Jesus' humility in me, who's in me? So Jesus needs to be in us by our being as he is. In Romans 8, chapter verse 29, Romans 8, 29, God has stated his purpose for his children. And it's very clear, and we've gone over this many times, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All right, so all things work together for whom? They have two qualities. Number one, they love God. Loving God is obedience in 1 John 5. They obey God, and they're called by God to fulfill his purpose. How many know his purpose? In verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what's his purpose? He wants us to have all these good things that he has. He wants us to be in love, the same love that he has. Is that an evil thing? Our God is good, and he's faithful, and he'll work with us if we're working with him. So we need to have this goal in mind. We want to be in the full image of Christ. Brother Caleb, would you lead our closing prayer?